Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher now. We bind any distraction, any hindering spirits. Lord, we just settle our heart and our mind here to hear what you would say to our lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, I was thinking the other day that I could preach, as many ministers do from the pulpit, on politics. There's a whole lot to be said about politics these days. You could fill every Sunday from your pulpit with politic talk if you wanted to. And I've chosen not to, and there's good reason for that. Because you see, to us who have a king and a kingdom, we understand that there's more to the answers in the world than politicians. Amen? The lost, for them, politics, it seems to be the answer. Does it not? I mean, you turn on any talk radio show at any given moment, and what are they talking about? Let's fix this. Let's fix that. The whole message is, what can we do to fix our world? Yeah. Why? Because they see man as the answer for fixing their world, which is a Babylonian way of thinking. See, the Tower of Babel was constructed with the idea of man's effort becomes the edifice that we all rally around. The effort that we build, the edifice that we build, what we can construct becomes our God in a sense. That's the mindset of the world. So be careful, saints. I want to encourage you in these days. Yes, there's always something to be praying for in government, but government is not our answer.
Amen.
Just as your job is not your source, but rather the channel through which the source gets the money to you, the source being God. Amen.
Right.
Politicians are not our source. They are simply a vessel through which God can pour goodness and good policy. But hey, when they miss it, let's don't get our eyes on the channel. Let's keep our eyes on the source. Are you with me? That's not my message, but someone needs to hear it. All right. Well, last week we covered three baptisms. If you weren't here with us and you want to catch up, please go to our website. We post our audio messages every week there at befellowship.org. And we covered in particular, we wanted to focus on water baptism because today we were supposed to go into the pool. And what I'm going to talk to you about today is the fact that this identification that takes place in water baptism is so significant. Now, for those of you that have been water baptized, I said last week that from Hebrews 6, we read, we're called to go on to maturity, which means that you don't just skip over the basics and forget them as you bump along in Christianity. No, when you latch on to the basics in doctrine, you grow in deep understanding. You'll spend the rest of your life understanding what happened to you when you got water baptized. Amen? The rest of your life, your spirit man will be growing in revelation and understanding of what happened when you went under the water and came up out of the water, what that really meant as you identified with Jesus Christ. It meant this: when Jesus died, I died. When he was buried, my old self was buried. When he rose up, I rose up. It's identification with him in that act of water baptism that is so, so powerful. Now, if you were to make an announcement, hey, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be teaching on the significance of the doctrine of water baptism, you'd have a much less enthusiastic response from the people than say, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to teach on the seven principles to your financial success, right? I mean, people, you know, when it comes to the basics of doctrine, they tend to look at it as, you know, it's about as exciting as watching paint dry on the wall. But I'm telling you, there is such power in this message of our being crucified, buried, and resurrected with Jesus. In fact, as we understand it and activate our faith with it, we actually see it become a reality in our life. Amen? And how many of you know it has to be a daily thing?
Yes.
Amen. Amen? Paul said, I die daily.
Amen. Amen.
I die daily. Now imagine that you possess the solution to the world's greatest problems. And I'm telling you, it's not dropped cell phone calls. Okay? You and I literally, in our understanding of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we do possess the answer to the world's greatest problem, because the world's greatest problem is sin. It's sin. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection dealt with the problem of sin, not just the act of sin or the acts of our flesh as we sin verbally, you know, out verbally in a verb sense, okay, in action, but the nature of sin, amen? The nature of sin in us produces the actions. You understand that, right? Until you deal with that nature, the actions are just always going to keep coming. It's like a weed in your garden. You got to pull it up by what? The roots. right? You could chop it at the ground level, and what happens? The roots are still down there. It's going to keep producing weed after weed after weed. So the sin nature is what Jesus came to deal with. Amen? And how many of you know he dealt with it in finality? He dealt with it successfully. Amen? When he said it is finished, it was finished. Because he nailed that sin nature to the cross. Yours and mine. Amen? And it's identification with Jesus in this that gives us the power over sin. It's not you conquering sin. I'm going to say that again. You're not called to conquer sin. I'm going to say it at least twice more. You are not called to conquer sin. Amen. You and I are not called to conquer sin. Jesus conquered sin. When Jesus died at the cross, he put the nail right through the heart of that nature in you and I that produces sin over and over again. Jesus conquered sin for us. You got to conquer unbelief. I got to conquer an unrenewed mind. We have to conquer the body and our emotions telling us things day and night that don't line up with the Word of God, that are lies contrary to the truth of Jesus conquered sin. It's important to point out that in his dying on the cross, Jesus did not have to come to earth to defeat Satan and his works. When he died, when he came as flesh and blood, he did not have to come here to defeat Satan. Because Satan is a spirit being. Satan was an angel kicked out of heaven. He was defeated long before Jesus came to earth. He was defeated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost when they kicked his spirit butt out of heaven. Okay? I don't say that often, but I get away with it now and then in church. That felt good. Jesus came to earth to defeat Satan for us on our behalf. He put on our jersey, if you will. We've used the sports illustration before, right? Jesus shooting the free throws for us. You know, the guy that can't miss. That's what Jesus did in coming to earth. He put on our ball jersey. Basketball, football, whatever sport you choose, and he won the game for us. Yes. Again, not because he hadn't already defeated Satan, because he had. He prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the first prophetic word ever given in the Bible. God said, "The seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head." Now, he may have just as well been talking about me. Because I often bruise snakes' heads. I don't like them. But he was talking about Jesus. He wasn't talking about Scott. He was talking about Jesus. Jesus would come one day and bruise Satan's head. And he bruised his head for us. I wrote this down. This is good. Jesus' victory over the devil was a legal victory as man for man. Write that phrase down if you're taking notes. As, A-S, as man for man. Jesus had to come in a physical body as man in order to win for man. Amen? That's what he did at the cross. Again, Jesus did not have to come here to defeat Satan. He came here to defeat him for us. As man, for man. Please remember that phrase. If you take nothing else from this sermon today, remember that phrase. He came as man, for man. I like what Leonard Ravenhill said. Jesus didn't come to this world to make bad people good. He came to make dead men live. There's a difference. God knew that we couldn't be trained in how to win the ball game. No amount of training. See, this is what the world does. Out here, you know, you go to any bookstore, right? It's kind of fun. Well, it's not fun, but okay, I get a little bit of, I don't know, maybe fiendish delight. As I stroll through Barnes & Noble and I look at book after book after book after how to fix the human problem. Book after book after book after book. And what are they doing? They're putting a Band-Aid on it on terminal disease. Because man's efforts cannot fix man. It took the God-man to come and fix man. And Jesus came as man to fix man. To make dead men live. The power and the mystery of the gospel that we proclaim is this, that God puts you and I in Jesus when he went to that cross. That's a mystery. I wasn't even here yet, Brian. But Jesus took me in himself When they nailed him to the cross. You know, many times preachers, when they're preaching on an Easter message or a sermon about Jesus going to the cross, they'll say, you and I were that soldier that put the nails in his hands. You and I were the crowd that cheered, crucify him. You and I were Pilate saying, go out and crucify him. We were none of those people. Paul said, I was in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. We weren't the crowd. We weren't the Romans. We were in Christ when it was happening. And that is a mystery. That is the mystery we proclaim. That in Christ, God crucified our sin nature. He buried us. And then we rose anew. Amen? A different race, a different species altogether. You know, people are quite taken with the tomb there in Israel. And actually, there's two of them. When you go over there, there's two disputed tombs, wouldn't you know? There had to be more than one in the land of Israel. There wouldn't be just one tomb where everybody could agree. Everybody in the surrounding area could agree. This is surely the place where Jesus rose. Now, there's definitely two, and there may be more than two. Does anybody know if there's more than two? I know there's the garden tomb, and then there's the tomb of the sepulcher. It's a hard word to say on Sunday. But there's two disputed tombs where they say Jesus rose. And you know, it's interesting. People really, really taken with going over and seeing the empty tomb. And there is holy significance, no doubt. But the whole intent of him coming up out of that tomb, or going into it in the first place, I should say, was to bury our old self.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
He didn't need to go into that tomb for him. He went in there for us.
Yes.
To bury the old nature and all the memory of it. We sang about it a while ago. Leave behind your regrets. Jesus buried regret in the tomb. Hey, if the enemy tries to bring it up again and again, and you just say, it was buried in the empty tomb. Jesus took my regrets, my sins, my failures to that tomb. Amen. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures. I told you we would. Paul, of all the writers of the New Testament, Paul had the deepest understanding of this idea of being identified with Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We're just going to let the word wash over us this morning a little bit about this idea. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. Well, let's begin in verse 1. Paul is defending his own ministry to these people in Corinth that he had laid down his life for and brought the gospel to. And, you know, as was typical, when he would leave a place, these Jewish ravenous dogs would come in behind him and try to tear up his ministry or discredit Paul. And so he writes here in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Folks, I'm telling you, there are so many churches across America today that are preaching all kinds of things. But Paul said, I got one message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because therein is the power of our salvation. Amen. When Jesus went to the cross, he defeated sin, death, hell, sickness, you name it, every work of Satan. That God was intent on reversing, it happened at the cross. It happened at the cross. And Paul said, this is my message, Jesus Christ, him crucified. Turn over to Galatians, a couple books to the right. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Do you know that?
Yes.
Well, as we've said before, you'd never get to a place in Christ where you have the t-shirt and says, I knew this. I once upon a time knew this. It's, are you knowing it afresh today? Amen? Do you know this? I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, that's a good word to confess over yourself daily when you get up out of bed. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One translation said it this way, I'm now enjoying my second existence. I like that. That's from the Distilled Bible. If you can find one, good luck, because I think they're out of print. The Distilled Bible, you know, like distilling the word. And it said, I'm now enjoying my second existence. I love it. I love it. Praise the Lord. Galatians, same book, chapter 6, verse 14. Let's look there. Galatians 6, 14. Hallelujah. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There again, I want to ask you the question. This is a rhetorical question, so you don't answer out loud. You just answer in your heart. Do you know that you've been crucified to the world and the world to you? That's what Paul said. This is a reality to me. He said, sin, temptation, all these fascinations out here, all that glitters in the world that would lure us, I'm crucified to it, and it to me. Amen? That's what Jesus did. That's the power of Jesus' cross for you and I. Whatever your strongest, or I should say your weakest point of temptation, saints, it is crucified in Christ. Let's read it again. Look at it slowly. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So you can be one of two things in the flesh. You can be crucified to it, or you can be fascinated by it. Let's make sure we're in the right place. Amen? And again, this is a daily thing. You put it on every day. Every day, every time you get tempted with your eyes, your flesh, your emotions, whatever, you say, I am crucified to this world and the world to me. That's our reality. It's not just theology, folks. This is not, that's why I say, when you announce in advance you're going to teach on doctrine, people don't get all that thrilled about coming on Sunday morning. They say, oh, maybe I'll sit by the pool Sunday and we'll catch it online or whatever. You know, underwear church, as they call it, sitting there in your underwear in the living room, watching it on television, whatever. No, we don't believe that. We are crucified to the world. And every day we live this way. Amen. Whether we feel it or not, we announce to our flesh, our emotions, our body, we are crucified to the world. Amen. One more verse in Romans 6. Romans, back to the left, 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 left. Romans 6, verses 3 through 10. You know, in theory, it's kind of odd that when we got saved, Jesus didn't just whisk us away right to heaven right then, right? You ever wondered that? Why? Why would he leave us here to still go through trials and temptations and challenges? Why? Because you have overcome in him. He said, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Amen? He left us here to show his victory over the world, over sin, and over Satan. Amen? We are trophies. We are living displays every day. Every day that we put to death this flesh and we say no to the world, we are living triumph. We're on display as Jesus, as if he were walking around here on earth himself. Amen? Look at Romans 6, Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Say that phrase, into death. That's what water baptism specifies. I have undergone death. Amen? The answer to the sin nature. You know, when those people were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. If we had been standing there looking at ourselves on the cross, we would have said, yes, crucify that old dirty sin nature. We're all for it. Amen? If you know your faults and weaknesses well enough by now, you'd be in agreement with that phrase, crucify it, right? Put that monster to death. And Paul says here, he says, we were baptized into death, buried with him, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, hallelujah, we too may live a new life. And that's another verse you should confess over yourself regularly. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, I too may live a new life. Remind yourself of that every day. I can live a new life today. Why? Not because I have any power over sin, but because Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. It's identifying with what happened to him that brings the power of this reality into our life. Let me say that again. It's in identification with what happened to him that the power makes it a reality in our life. Amen? You identify with it in your mind, in your heart, in your words. You say it with your mouth, and you believe it in your heart. Let's read on. Verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
Amen.
I'll just tell you honestly, sometimes in the fight against habits, against fleshly things that have plagued you, you think, man, sometimes it'd just be easier to die. Well, that's exactly what the word teaches happened to you and I. Because a dead man can't respond to sin. Never go up to a corpse and ask it to, you know, say, is it too hot in the room, too cold in the room? The corpse isn't going to respond.
Amen.
Nothing in this world is going to cause that dead body to respond to this life. And that's what you and I are. We are dead in Christ. Amen. We don't respond to sin. So the answer is not any kind of, you know, terrible suicide thought. It's a thought of, this is the truth. My old self is dead. Amen. My old self is crucified with him. Amen. Now, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Let me explain that verse to you. Because of the blood, when you sin, death no longer has mastery over you. Okay? So until you get that habit completely freed from your life, every time you go through the motions, every time sin gets one up on you, death no longer has mastery over you because of the blood. You're forgiven. Even when you sin, you're forgiven. Death no longer has mastery over you. Why? Because you are risen above that thing. You are delivered through Jesus. Death no longer has mastery over him. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count, or in the King James it says, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Saints, I know we got sin problems. We all got them. But what's going to fix your sin issue is you understanding this truth we just read in Romans 6. And you believing it, and you applying it with faith in your heart and with the words of your mouth, you will see change in your life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In fact, you ought to memorize Romans 6 if you're having any struggles at all. Feed on Romans 6. It'll liberate you. Colossians, several books to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. I love it in the 1984 NIV translation, so I'm going to read it from that. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We've been raised with Christ. You know, it doesn't end at the cross. A lot of denominations focus on the cross, and that's where they stay. They'll keep you on that cross if you're not careful. But hallelujah, Jesus went to the cross so he could go to the tomb, so he could come out of the tomb and ascend to glory. Amen? And that's what Colossians 3 says here. You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul taught here that you and I are hidden. Hidden. Our life is hidden. I like the way Philip said it in season 2, episode 2 of The Chosen. You knew I had to quote from that. He said, he's talking to Matthew, the tax collector, and Matthew is telling him how much people hate tax collectors. And Philip says, yeah, well, I was something else too before I met the Messiah. But once you meet the Messiah, all that counts is who you am. Who I am, right? It's not who you were. And see, this is really difficult for us to forget, Bunny, because we got this thing called DNA. Mm-hmm. I mean, the older we get, we realize, I should never have said it. I will never be like my father or my mother when I grow up. How many of you ever said that? I should never have said it. Boy, we eat those words, don't we? Why? Because Adam's DNA runs deep. But I'm telling you, all the good and all the bad of your family cannot override what we just read in Colossians 3. You died.
Amen.
When you came to Jesus, you died.
Amen.
I'm no longer a Swedish Anderson. I'm Scott the new man.
Amen.
And the sooner I get a hold of that, the more I'll rise above the faults, errors, sins, bad habits, stupid quirks of the Anderson family. And we got our share, let me tell you. As you do. We're called to rise above it. And you rise above it as you identify through the Word of God. You knew we were going to point you back to the book, didn't you? After all, right? That's why we read this book. Because only in here do you find your true identity. This is the mirror. The mirror shows you what you look like. But in this case, this holy mirror shows you who you truly are. Amen? Look into the mirror. And see, as Paul wrote here, these are life-changing words. You died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. I mean, my mom, my dad, they came to know the Lord when I was a child. They had some they left me some great legacy. But even along the way, there's some Adam in there. There's some Anderson in there. I got to get rid of all of it. Why? Because my identity is not in Anderson any longer. My identity is in Christ. Episode 8 of season 2. Jesus is looking over the cliff and he's talking to Matthew and he says, the reason there's so much contention among the disciples is because my gospel welcomes people from all walks of life. I love it. What revelation. Man, that's so powerful. You see, if you look around the room here, we got people of all types.
Amen.
Right? All backgrounds, all financial backgrounds, all, you know, stratospheres, education levels, etc. People of all types. Why? Because the gate is open wide to whosoever will. But once you enter the gate, you disappear. Paul said, whatever was gained to me, I count as loss. And I had reason to boast. Right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the stock of, you know, Benjamin, etc. He lists all his credentials. He says, but all that means nothing now that I'm in Christ. So there's a little bit of humbling that has to happen when we walk into the gate of the kingdom. You got to lose your family's respectability. Maybe your dad was a doctor. You know, we have certain things in society that kind of elevate one person over another. It doesn't matter anymore. When you came into the kingdom, you disappeared. And your life is now hidden with God in Christ. When people came to John the Baptist, they asked him, who are you? Are you Elijah? And what did John do? He held up, in a sense, figuratively speaking, he held up the book of Isaiah. And he said, this is who I am. I'm a voice of one calling out in the wilderness. Prepare you the way for the Lord. He used the word to set his identity. He said, this is who I am. And that's what you and I do. Amen? Every day, we speak the word. We meditate on the word. We declare what the word says about us. I died. Amen. And my life is now hidden with God in Christ. Amen? You got to let that old self go. One more verse in Ephesians and we'll wrap this up. Ephesians 1. The kingdom is not about education, and it's not about information. It's about revelation. That's why I said, if I told you right now, if I announced, for the next 5 years, we're going to have sermons on water baptism, the significance of baptism, we could never exhaust the subject. Because it's never, no subject in the Bible is about education. It's about revelation. Folks, I've been in this thing since I was 8 years old. I got saved at age 8, almost 50 years ago. I feel like I'm just scratching the tip of the iceberg. I'm almost depressed that I'm running out of time on this planet to discover the depths of my salvation. There's so much to take in. And it's not about information up here. This thing that I'm talking to you about today, about identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it's not about information. You have to have the revelation in here, in your heart. And you have to make it a reality. If you try to figure it out with your brain, you'll frustrate yourself. I said last week, you know, it's like air conditioning. I don't understand how it works. I just believe in it. And I'm glad it does. Every week we come in here in the summer, I'm glad it works. So this is about saying, I don't understand it, Jesus, but I accept it. What is that like? It's like a 5-year-old child, right? Simple, believing, trusting. We simply believe what's written in this book about us. Amen. When he died, we died. Amen. Say that. When he died, we died. Say it again. When he died, we died. And our old self was buried. I don't really care in Israel which tomb is the right tomb. I just know that when he took his body, when they took his body into that tomb, they took me too. Amen. Scott, the old self, got buried in there. And when he rose up, man, it was like lightning coming out of that ground. And when he ascended on high, man, if we could have seen, I look forward to that movie to see what it was like in the spirit realm when God raised him from the dead. It's like lightning in reverse. Instead of coming down from heaven to earth, it was going from earth up to glory, to the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine in the spirit realm what that looked like? The power, the magnificence, the colors, the shimmering, glowing. You know, we watched the fireworks out here a couple weeks ago. And just, you know, I love those kinds that go way high in there and burst. And they glimmer. Other colors burst out. You know, I mean, that's what happened when Jesus rose on high. And guess what, saints? That's what happened when you rose on high. Because you're there. Amen. You're there. You're seated with him in heavenly places. We actually have two existences at this moment. There and here. Which is more real to you? I hope there. It's what Paul prayed for. Look at Ephesians 1:18. It's what he prayed for. The eyes of your understanding. This is his prayer for the church in Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so you would know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what?
Believe.
Saints, it just has to be believed in order to be powerful to you. It doesn't have to be comprehended, figured out. For you engineers in here, it just has to be believed. According to the working of his mighty power, look at verse 20. I want you to focus on these first few words, which he wrought in Christ. Amen. What God wrought in Christ, I like that word wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T. It's like, rah, it's like a big, it's a mighty work, amen? What God wrought in Christ forever changed our life. He says here, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Glory to God. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what sets us free. That's our message. It's real simple. I said last week, I said, you know what? Our message is to be saved, to get water baptized, and then to go out and get people saved and get them water baptized so that they can go out and get people saved and get them water baptized. Amen. This thing just goes on and on and on. And in the meantime, we just keep growing in our understanding of what it means to be undergo death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. Amen. We died with him. We were buried with him. And you are now raised with him. As Paul said here, in the heavenly places. Praise the Lord. Well, bow your heads with me. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never accepted him fully as your Savior, you could have been in church for years. You know, there are people that oftentimes that sit in churches year after year after year, and they come here, and because they're in church, they consider themselves a Christian, and yet they've never fully believed what we're talking about today. They've never set their faith upon and their life upon this truth that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected for them. If that's you today, I want you to pray this prayer. We're all going to pray it out loud. Let's pray this together. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior. I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He sits at your right hand. And I believe I am risen with him. Thank you for saving me, for washing my sins away in Jesus' precious blood. You've made me your child. I believe it. And I thank you for it today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's this basic truth which saves us, saints. It'll never get old. It'll never get old. The power of you living the right life right now is in you accepting that you died with Jesus, that your old man was buried with Jesus, and that you have a new created spirit, a new being. You have a new identity, and it's not tied to your family, to your lineage. It's not tied, because the best person amongst us, the original Adam, as glorious as he was, became faulted. Amen. And you're not tied to Adam anymore. You're tied to the second Adam, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Stand together with me. Have some.
Wants us to finish with a song, and most of you know this song. I just started just pouring, Pastor, up in my heart to just put a bow on this for us today, because this has been a very special day for all of us. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Now here's what the Lord put in the middle of this. Strong winds are blowing in me. There's a knowing that we must get ready for flight. Times are a-changing in me, rearranging to make me to know what is right. There's a fight in the spirit, and we must endure it to bring others out of their plight. Oh, the Father desires to bring us up higher to heavenly places tonight. This is my story. This is my song. We're praising our Savior all the day long. This is our story. This is our song. We're praising our Savior all the day long. Hallelujah.
Praise God. That is our story. Amen. The gospel story. It'll never get old, and it has power in it for those who believe it. Amen. I encourage you to make it a part of your daily confession. Make it a part of your daily thought, your daily reminding. Paul said, I die daily. That doesn't mean we stay in the grave. Amen. We come out. As Romans 6:4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great week, a victorious week. Continue to pray for those that are battling sickness. We have overcome. Amen. God bless you.